Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being a child of the King. Oh, Lord, may that thought reach deep into our hearts and minds as we come before you now, Lord, to hear your word. May there be no flesh preach, but your Holy Spirit minister the truth and grace of your word to us all in a mighty way, in a powerful way, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning and that you would be the one honored and glorified. We pray, Father, for your hand to touch our hearts today in a way, Lord, that we may not have known for a while as we allow you to minister your grace to us. Lord, just bless our time together now. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We're just doing a short little series on hell. It's basically, you can't explain it any simpler than that. And last week we looked at the fact that hell was a real place. It was originally created for the devil and his angels. But man sinned, fell to temptation. And now anyone who rejects God's gift of salvation will go there. And Lucifer, a created being, we saw, beautiful creation until iniquity was found in him. And we learnt that he came down onto, was thrown down onto this earth, and he went into the garden and he tempted Adam and Eve. And we also learnt that hell's in the bowels of the earth and the punishment of the lost is eternal. We also learnt that man was in ruin, but there's a cure. And we looked at that cure as well. God supplied it. And today we're going to just look at the fact that hell's not going to be the same for everyone who goes there. There are different degrees of punishment when people get there. Now, many don't believe this. Many think that hell's going to be a place of parties and good times. You speak to people, when you're witnessing to people, they don't care whether they go to hell or not. Their friends are going to be there and we're just going to party up. Nothing could be further from the truth than that. They think all the crowd will be together and they're going to have a great time. But according to the word of God, according to the Lord himself, there are going to be different levels of punishment there. So if you're here today and you're not saved, you're not born again through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, if you're planning to spend an eternity in a lake of fire, then I'm going to ask that you pay very close attention to this morning's message. Because it's not going to be a place where there's parties. It's not going to be a place where it's going to be fun and you're going to be with your friends. We're going to look at just a few scriptures about that truth. Now, reading this morning, Matthew 11, I'll read it again. It says, then he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And now Capernaum, which are exalted under heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now, there's nothing in here that should confuse us. There's nothing in here that is trying to be hidden or trying to be a mystery. They're plain, simple truths that the Lord himself taught. You know, some of the Lord's mightiest works, it tells us there in verse 20, some of the mightiest works of his were done in these cities. He just pronounced judgment on them. He upbraided them. Now, what an interesting word that is. Onizio. It's a harsh word. In fact, it means to revile. It means to pronounce judgment upon. To disgrace or to taunt. It was interesting. It means to cast in teeth. And although, man, that's an old one. I'm going to look that up. In other words, it's an old saying that means to allude to knock one's teeth out. So we see the Lord here, he's letting loose on these cities. He wants them to know just how he feels about being rejected by those who lived in these places where he'd done many mighty works. In fact, it says there, look in verse 20, most of his mighty works were done in these cities. Why did he upbraid them? Because it tells us there also, because they repented not. So what does that mean? They heard the word of God. They come under the mightiest works of Jesus, and they failed to adjust their attitude towards him. They didn't change their mind and agree with Jesus about the truth of their sin. See, there was no change in their heart, and they refused to adjust their heart and their attitudes towards God. See, those who lived there, they'd seen these works, and they're just not any works. They says they're mighty works. They'd heard the wonderful words of life, but they would not receive him as God's Christ. And in doing so, not only did they reject Jesus, they refused the redeeming grace that God was offering to them. They rejected his offer. They rejected his love. So then the judgment given to them is going to be worse than the judgment that was on Tyre and Sidon. Places where Jesus didn't perform his greatest miracle. And one interesting thing there was the mention of Sodom. Now that's a name that stands for sin and corruption. It's a word that means to scorch and burn. And the sin practice there, the sodomy, is some of the most disgraceful and degrading in the Word of God. And as today, it is still the most disgusting and disgraceful in the sight of God. Amen?
Amen.
It was an abomination to God. Yet, the judgment against that would be less than the judgment on the cities where Jesus had done all these mighty works. Listen, Jesus taught the same truth in Luke 12:47. He said, "That servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." You know, what the Lord's trying to teach us here is that the one who knows God's will, the one who refuses to do God's will, faces a greater punishment than the person who does not know God's will. Now, God's will is that all men, 2 Peter 3:9, should be saved. That's God's will. That's all men, not just a few select little people chosen, but all men shall be saved. So those who hear the word of God and reject God's saving grace are going to suffer much greater torment than the one who hasn't heard the gospel truth about Jesus. They haven't heard about salvation through his finished work alone. Now this brings us to a place, and you know, and I've racked my mind over this for many years, and because this is extremely hard to understand. Are those people living in the lost little jungle somewhere or on the top of a mountain somewhere lost? Is God waiting for every single person to hear the gospel before he sends his son in the air to call out the saved church and then come back 7 years later to rule and reign on this earth? If God is waiting for every single person to hear the gospel, how can that ever happen? And that's the first point. How could a loving God condemn people who haven't heard the gospel? How could he do that? 1 John 4:8 says God is love. But Hebrews 12:29 says God is also a consuming fire. You see, God is righteous, and every person, regardless of where they stand before God, is going to receive exactly what they deserve. We will all be judged in righteousness by a righteous judge, and that judge is the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy 4:1, it says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Listen, there's going to be nothing unfair when the Lord judges the lost people. Nothing unfair at all. And maybe we should ask, why are there lost people anyway? Think about it. Adam and Eve were the parents of the human race. They knew God. They knew God more intimately than anybody ever has. They walked with him personally in the garden. After the flood, Noah and his family knew God. The question is, where does the loss come from? The Word of God gives us the answer in Romans 1, starting in 18. We read, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And look at verse 19, says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Is that clear? Say amen.
Amen.
Simple. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And look at verse 21. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and again, look, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing not the judgment of God, that when they commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And look at how God finishes, or starts chapter 2, 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. There's no excuse. The Word of God tells us first the invisible things of God. His power, his head, are clearly seen by the things that are made. Now, Psalm 19 tells us, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You know, God created man in his own image. Man knew who God was. God breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of man, but man refused to glorify God. Man became unthankful to God. They professed their own wisdom, and because of that, they became foolish. Listen, we are never, ever going to find God in the wisdom of man. It's just not going to happen. God is found, and I'm so thankful for this, God is found in simple, very simple faith. That's how you find him. We don't have to be well educated to find God. Amen?
Amen.
We don't have to be able to read and write to find God. Amen? God is found by faith, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's that simple. Man changed the truth of God into a lie, and man has set himself up with idol worship, and man has served the creature instead of the Creator. And since man did not want to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now, three times in that passage of Romans, we find the words, God gave them up. First to uncleanness, then to vile affections, and then the end to a reprobate mind. And man became lost, or a heathen, as the Bible would put it, as past feeling as far as God is concerned. But we have to remember, and we have to remember this very well, it was man who turned away from God, not God who turned away from man. And that's why we read, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. Secondly, that leads us to the second point. Man has no excuses. We're all good at making them, amen? Yeah, we're sweet too. We're good at making them. When God looked on man and what he was doing in Genesis 6, he saw that man was wicked in every thought, evil in every imagination. In other words, he says, corrupt in his way. And God gave man, I think it's 120 years. And guess what? No one listened. No one listened. And 2 Peter 2:4 tells us, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with filthy conversation of the wicked. You know, Noah, he found grace in the eyes of God. Noah preached righteousness. Guess what? The world hates preachers of righteousness. They don't like them at all. They didn't like them back then. They don't like them today. You want to get right with God? You want to be taught the way to God? You open your Bible and read. God teaches you through the Holy Spirit. He teaches us how to live a righteous, godly life before him. That means if you obey God, guess what? You leave every consequence of that obedience in his hands. What a better place for that to be. There's no better place. You want to see your children in heaven? Guess what? They're not going there because mum and dad is saved. They're not going there because the granddads are saved. They have to have their own personal salvation in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ themselves. Amen. And to live righteous and godly before our children and grandchildren is one of the greatest blessings God's given to us. To be able to do that, to show them what is right, to show them what is wrong. That the world has just gone to the pack. And guess what? Unfortunately, the mainstream churches follow the world. Let's bring in what the world does. Let's bring in worldly music. Let's bring in worldly versions. Let's change the word of God to suit us, and we'll be happy. They won't be happy when they get to hell, amen? They won't be. Because if you don't have a relationship based on a personal acceptance that you choose freely, that Jesus Christ died for your sins and shed his blood on the cross, if you have not accepted that by faith and belief in his finished work, you're not saved. No church is going to get you into heaven. No church membership will keep you out of hell either. You must have a personal relationship. There's no excuse. Now, from Noah's day until now, there's been no excuse. From Adam and Eve, there's been no excuse. None. You know, in the very beginning, God told Adam and Eve that he would send his son, the seed of a woman, to crush the serpent's head. And man knew about that, and because of that, man is without excuse. Remember Genesis 10 and 11? Man got very clever, didn't they? They thought, oh, we can build a tower into heaven. We know what to do. When you read that, you understand that those descendants, they're the descendants of Noah. All the descendants of Noah and his sons and their sons. Chapter 10 finishes with the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. And Genesis 11, 1 says, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Let me tell you, do you think they would have known about God? Of course they did. Without a doubt. Chapter 11, 4, and they said, let us go build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They all have one language, and this they do begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which have they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down. There's a Trinity, let us go down. And therefore confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from hence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore the name of it is called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Listen, from the beginning, man has known about the one true God. They knew him, and they did not glorify him. They went their own way and worshipped the works of their own hands. In other words, they worshipped the creature instead of the creator. You know, Paul, when giving thanks for the Colossians' faith, in Colossians 1:5, he says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven," and look what he says, "whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you," this is what it says, "as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." And he skips down into verse 23 of Colossians 1. "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister." Now, Romans 10:17, we know that one. "So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Verse 18 says, "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world." And Romans 16:26, "But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." Listen, there are people in this world who, yes, they have never seen a Bible. They probably never heard a gospel message. And if they die, they're going to die in darkness and unbelief, but they will not suffer the same as those who are sitting in this very room this morning, who have come under the truth of the gospel. If you're here today and lost, you're accountable. Very accountable. See, it doesn't have to be some forgotten corner of the world where people are going to lost and die and go to hell. In our country today, it is becoming more and more evident there are people who have not heard the gospel. And if you fail to understand that, you're missing out. We had a kids' club in Goulburn for years, and kids would come in at Easter time, and they had no idea who Jesus was. The only thing they knew was when they heard his name, it was a swear word. That's all they knew. They didn't know who he was, what he had done. They had no idea of Christmas. And we just welcomed them in and seen them get saved. Imagine if we turned them away because, oh, we're a church and we're too holy to let lost people in. No. But that's the truth of our country today. People do not know anything about who Jesus Christ is other than to see him cursed, used as a curse word. Luke 12:45 tells us, "But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the manservants and maidens, and to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask more." Isn't it a sad thing that there are millions of people live in countries, and I'm talking about Western world, or where the word of God is preached. Where churches are open 3-4 times a week for services. Where it's heard on the radio throughout our country. That people are out on the streets with personal evangelism, handing out tracts, witnessing to people. People have Christian books in their homes, and they will give an account to God for every opportunity they had to be saved, but but refuse the truth of salvation. And the greater the opportunity rejected, the more severe the punishment will be. 2 Peter 2:21 says, "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Brothers and sisters, I'm talking to believers this morning. We have a responsibility to get the gospel out. We really do. But if you're here this morning and you're not saved, because I don't know everybody, and you hear this message and you reject God's gift of salvation, it would have been better if you'd been born in some remote place without ever hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just the truth of Scripture. Listen, there are people driving past out on that road there this morning. Our signs are out there. People come in here, they watch us gather together in the name of Jesus Christ, and they reject the truth of God's word. They refuse his free gift of salvation, and their punishment will be far greater. Their eternal torment in hell will be much worse than those who have never had the chance that we've had. And that leads us to the third point. The Lord will judge in righteousness. There'll be nothing wrong with what he does. There is not one person who has ever lived on this earth who will not receive God's righteous judgment. Hebrews 10:26 says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for the judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Look at verse 28. "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy." Now, Numbers 15, 32-36, we see an example of this. While the children of Israel traveled in the wilderness, one of them broke the law of Moses. Remember, they were gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And the Lord said, "The man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp." And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones. And he died as the Lord commanded Moses. Wow, can you imagine living in those times? No grace there. None at all. Hebrews 10:29 says, "There was how much surer punishment, suppose he shall be he thought worthy to have trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted his blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing." Now, to put that plainly, the one who despised the law of Moses died without any mercy. But those who know the gospel truth, those who know the facts and truth about the death and the shed blood of Jesus and still reject that message, will suffer a greater punishment than those who broke Moses' law. You know, there's no middle ground when it comes to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every person who has heard the gospel of God's saving grace must make a decision themselves to have the blood of Jesus covering their heart, or they tread it under their foot. And the one who hears and who receives a message of salvation, praise the Lord, we are cleansed from our sin. We're covered by the blood, and we have been set free from the condemnation. Amen?
Amen?
What a position to be in. But the one who hears and rejects that message tramples underfoot the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, where do we stand? Are we truly born again? I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation. I want to know, where do we stand? You could be here today and lost. Remember, John, he is exiled to the island of Patmos. Why? Because of his witness and his testimony. And he saw in the Spirit what will actually happen at the end of the ages. Just before eternity begins, he saw the end for those who died without Christ. And he recorded what the Spirit said to him in Revelation 20:11. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Look at that, the great white throne judgment. And the heaven fled away, and the earth, no place found for them. There'll be no hiding at the end, amen? We can hide and cover up, but for those people who do not know Christ, there'll be no more hiding under their church membership. No more hiding under their baptism. No more hiding under their church attendances. Salvation must be real. Salvation must be personal. And it's only found in a relationship with Christ, one based on God's love. And at the great white throne judgment, where only the wicked will be, no believer, amen, will be judged there. Only those who have died without Christ. It's interesting, we're never referred to as dead in the Bible as Christians. Before we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But once we're saved, no. But when an unbeliever dies, they will die physically. And they will die spiritually for eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ will be the judge at the great white throne judgment. It's a throne of purity and holiness. And it says in verse 11, that great white throne and him that sat on it, from whom the face of the earth and heaven fled away, there was no place found for it. Here begins the eternity of eternities. The dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open, another book's open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. You know, it's an interesting thing. I worked for myself for a long time, and people, you know, have their little businesses and so forth, have their jobs, you know, and I was always making mistakes in my bookkeeping. All the time. I could never get it right. My accountant at the end of the year would say, well, look, this is a mess again, Dennis. Another mess. You got it all wrong. Let me assure you something. No mistakes in God's books. No errors. He won't miss a little comma here or a dot there. He won't misplace what's been done or what hasn't been done. His bookkeeping is perfect. Listen, he is omniscient. He knows every thought that's gone through every mind. He has heard every word that's ever been spoken. Can you imagine that? I can't get my head around it. Can you imagine last night? Saturday night, when the world is out there thinking they're going to have the best time they can have. Can you imagine the tears God had to listen to as people were abused and drunken? The heartache, the crying he had to hear because of sin and corruption in this world. He knows when a bird falls out of the sky. He knows the hair on every hair on every head. Listen, God's books are detailed. Nothing missing. And guess what? They're up to date. Amen. They're up to date. No mistakes. And at the time of that great white throne judgment, the books are going to be opened as evidence. And guess what? Not circumstantial evidence, but true factual evidence. Against those who are lost, and they will be cast into hell and lost for eternity. Matthew 12:36 says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." The degrees of punishment will be handed out. The ones who heard the gospel, the ones who lived only for themselves, the ones who were outright sinful. Revelation 21:8 says, "The fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, murderers and whoremongers, sorcerers and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." We'll look at that in another message soon. Now Galatians 5:19 gives us a list of the works of the flesh. And it's interesting, it says there are manifest. They're shown. Which are these? Tell me if this sounds like today. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. And if that's not enough, God adds, "and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you also in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, aren't you glad someone shared the gospel with you?
Amen.
Amen. I've shared it before, haven't I? Many times. You know, I was, they didn't have ADHD and all this in my day. We were just naughty children. So for what my mum and dad did with their naughty little boy was put him in Sunday school. And amen for that. And I've got a little Bible at home, because it said if I attend, they told me when I got there, if I attended 60 Sundays, they'd give me a Bible. And as being as stubborn as I am, I says, "I'm doing the 60. And I still got it today on my shelf at home. 60 Sunday. Not 59. Not close enough is good enough. It had to be 60. But people gave their time, like Sunday school teachers, to teach me. And I went off the tracks pretty quick. But every year our parents took us camping. There was a missions tent on the beach. And for 2 weeks they would give the gospel. Where else is a kid going to go on the beach at night time with a bonfire and free sausages? They're going to be at the gospel tent. And that's what happened. CSSM, it used to be called. Then I got to 15 or 16. The only place open as we walked around was a church youth group. So we went there. Seeds sown, seeds watered. Then I met my beautiful wife, and she knew the Lord in a different way to me, and she got saved after all. She said, "No, look, I knew about him, but I didn't know him." And she got saved. And I thought, man, there's something going. Why is she so happy? Why is she so joyful? I got to have what she had, and I got saved. We've got to give out the gospel. We've got to give it out. The lake of fire, the second death, they're real things. And they're used as the same word in the Word of God to describe the state of the eternal lost, and they both mean unending torment, dying but not dead. Oliver B. Green gave a good illustration on torment. The word meant to attach a person to a wheel, and then they would just wind the wheel up until the person just twisted all up and broke. Eyes popped out, bones come out of the skin. That's the picture of torment. See, death does not mean annihilation, no matter what some people try to tell you. It simply means going from one form to another. The spirit of man is eternal. So at death, the spirit of the believer, as we saw last week, enters into paradise, where Jesus is, and the spirits of the lost will enter into hell for eternity. whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What a question to ask ourselves. What book is my name in? What book would I like to be find my name in would be a better question. See, while we breathe, it's not too late to be on the right side of God's ledger. And while the Lord waits for that great and mighty day when the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the archangel, people have the opportunity to be saved. But if a person has sat under the gospel and never accepted it, then in that day, it'll be too late. 2 Thessalonians 2:11 is sobering. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now the original language says the lie. I'll put it to you this morning. If Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, then who's the lie? I'll say Satan himself. That they might all be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Luke 10:20 says, notwithstanding in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Matthew 16:26, for what is a man profited if shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. You know why we do good works? You know why we like to have our kids taught the right way? That's not to get saved, it's because we're saved, amen? That's why. They're the works. We work because we're saved, not to be saved. No works will get you into heaven. The only work that counts is the work that Christ did. No one else. And it would be better to have been not been born than to live and die an unbeliever. The greatest experience of this life is not wealth. It is not fame. It's not to own silver and gold and bricks and mortar. The greatest experience of this life is to be born of the Spirit and become a child of God. I've never looked back ever since. Has it been tough? It was harder than before I was saved. A lot harder. Christian life is it's not a bed of roses. It can be a bed of thorns, amen. And if Christ had to go through thorns, so do we. But the greatest thing that ever happened was to become God's child by faith and belief alone in the work of his Son. Lastly, we're given a warning that we should take to heart. Revelation 21:27, and there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then if you're here today and your name's not written in that Lamb's book of life, I encourage you, give your heart to Jesus before this day's over. Don't leave here till you do. Put your faith in him. Put your faith in what he has done. As the Lord said, repent. Make the adjustments you need to make in your life. Agree with God about the truth of his Son and the finished work. Agree with him about our sin. And adjust our heart towards him, and you'll be blessed for eternity. Blessed for eternity. Isn't it amazing to know that he will write your name down in the book of life? And you will never stand before a great white throne. You'll be before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema Street seat, the place where rewards are handed out. See, there's something worse than going to hell. And the fact is, people don't understand there's degrees of punishment that are there as well. And after hearing what we've heard today and what the Bible verses we have read, it'll be much worse if you go there than if you hadn't heard it at all. for the saved. John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll no wise cast out. Isn't that amazing? You come in your sin, you come worthless in the world's estimation. You may come with everything, but Jesus says, I'm not going to cast you out. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You cannot lose your salvation if you've had it. Don't believe those false prophets who try and say you can lose your salvation and you've got to keep working for it. Once you belong to him, you belong to him forever. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Isn't it wonderful? Jesus knows you. He knows you. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Look at that. No one can take your salvation from you. Secondly, you can't do anything to lose your salvation. Isn't that a blessing? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Who keeps us? Christ keeps us. 2 Timothy 1:12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, that nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Listen, if he can't keep us, then his death was a waste of time. Galatians 2:21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by law, then Christ's death is in vain. Now, can anything cause me to lose my salvation? God won't cast me out. No man can cause me to lose it. What else? Is there anything? Well, we're told nothing can separate us from the love of God. Paul was persuaded, wasn't he? Romans 8:38. Death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, things present, things to come, nor height, nor depth. And he says, if you're not sure, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. The only question is what book is our name in? When the rich man opened his eyes in hell, he asked for water, but he didn't get it. And Abraham said to him, son, remember? Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. And thank you, Lord, that you have come and offered to all who will accept it eternal life and glory in your presence forever. And we pray, Lord, that we would have our hearts enlivened today, that the people we know, friends and family who are lost, that we give them the gospel with grace and truth and love, but that we also warn them, Lord, that there is a life to come, which is forever. And without you, it will be torment and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Father, we thank you for your salvation. We thank you for those who have shared the gospel with us, who have sown seeds and watered them. We thank you for the fruition of that, which is our salvation. And help us, Lord, to give the gospel to those we come across. We thank you, Lord, that our place is signed, sealed, and delivered in glory with you. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.